Open your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which is the last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, and a tragic chapter it is. First Samuel chapter 31, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that came, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, so we have verses 1 through 7 as the first section, and we note in that first section the death of Saul. He lived as he died, did he not? A man afraid. Afraid of the people, afraid of the Philistines, afraid of David, afraid of consequences, afraid, afraid, afraid. Remember that in the Bible, often, there is a distinction made between faith and fear. Sometimes, you know, depending on the context into which we're speaking, sometimes different words are set up in opposition to one another. Love and hate, sometimes. Sometimes love and fear, right? Sometimes faith and fear are set up as opposites one to another. I think that if we were to look closely at the life of Saul, that's what we would find. That instead of faith, Saul had fear all the days of his life. And that is because he had no confidence in the Lord, because he had no faith in him. Saul would not submit himself under the hand of the Lord nor the teaching of the prophet of the Lord. At every turn when he had the opportunity to obey, he disobeyed. Even his own commandments toward the end of his life, he disobeyed his own commands. And so we see in Saul a man fearful and conflicted all the way up to the end. It is indeed a pitiful picture, is it not? It seems to me anyway, that it would be almost heartless to rise up here condemnatory of Saul ridiculing of him. He is more a man to be pitied in this final act of falling upon his sword. The other thing I want you to notice about this passage is that, you know, this is what we're reminded of in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, where we see that those who refuse, who fail to call upon the Lord, what do they have? They have a fearful expectation of judgment. Isn't that what Saul possessed? Or rather, was possessed of? A fearful expectation of judgment. Secondly, notice that he had disobeyed and refused repentance for so long that now here, at the end of his life, he cannot bring himself to cry out to God for deliverance. But he's left to fall upon his own sword. This, I hope, will help us to dispel, it's not a myth, but it is so very rare as to be near a myth, what we would call a deathbed confession. Right? A deathbed turning. It is, except for the Lord's marvelous and wondrous intervention at the end of someone's life, if they have habituated themselves all the way through their lives of denying God and disobeying God, denying God and disobeying God, of refusing repentance, refusing righteousness, refusing faith, all the way through their lives, why is it that we would think at the end of their lives they can make it good? Certainly, we see the opposite in Saul. He made good on what he had, on those tracks, those ruts that he had laid down all of his life. That's what he made good on. This is why the tracks that we lay down in this day must be faithful tracks. So that when we come to the end of our lives, we are well practiced in the art of repentance, well practiced in the art of confession, well practiced in the art of casting ourselves, body and soul, upon Jesus Christ. We must not plead in that day our own righteousness, some excuse for our sin, as if we were forced into it by someone else. So, Saul says to his armor bearer, "Thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." I hope you notice that in the passage, that while this was Saul's hope, and the armor bearer refused to do that, so he thrust himself through, that did not stop the abuse of his body. They still cut off his head, and they still nailed his body up to the wall in Bethshan, and they still took his armor and his head and paraded them around the countryside, and then took them to the worship house of their gods. So Saul's desire not to be abused by falling on his own sword was not mitigated one whit. Let's be clear on that. That we do not sin to prevent some evil from coming. That's not how it works. Our lives are not ours to give up like that. Our lives are not our own. We are created for the pleasure of another, Revelation chapter 4 tells us. For thy pleasure, all things were created. And the thy there, that thy belongs to God himself. We also note that when men of great station sin, they often bring their punishments down, temporal punishments that is, upon others. And so Saul's three sons are slain with him. This is a difficulty, isn't it? We remember the sin of Achan. 37 men died in the day of his sin. Often men of great station, when they sin, draw punishments down upon those who are under them as a part of those punishments upon them. Keep in mind that the Lord never acts unjustly. Those men, their eternal estate, especially we want to remember the faithfulness of Jonathan, his eternal estate is not in question. But the temporal judgments that came upon him because he was with his father when he died did come to pass. Can't be denied. So we must take care then those of us who are in authority over others. And this is why the apostle says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become masters, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a greater condemnation. The greater responsibility brings a greater condemnation with it. All right, so then in verses 8 and following, we have the action of the Philistines and then the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the heroic actions of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. So we've already heard what the Philistines did to Saul and to his sons. The men of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul. And the valiant men arose and went all night. So that's to tell us that this was not a simple thing that they did. This is a very dedicated thing that they did, which was very costly to them. And they put their own lives in their hand and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons down from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and, notice, burnt them there. And I want to talk about the burning of bodies here for a second. The sign of burning is always a sign of judgment in Scripture. We are not those that cremate upon the death of our loved ones. Cremation, the immolation of the body, the burning of the body, in Scripture is always associated with some kind of judgment. Remember that in Scripture, when a faithful man dies, he is, quote unquote, gathered to his fathers, buried with his ancestors. The body is treated respectfully, with dignity, because he is being laid to sleep in Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That we sleep in Jesus. As our confession says it, our bodies remain united to Christ. We belong to Christ, body and soul. Our bodies are not our own. And burning is a sign of judgment. Being gathered to our fathers, being laid to rest. In fact, in Scripture, often the term for death that is used is what? Sleep. And that term is used because for the faithful, when I awake, I shall behold thy likeness, is how the psalmist puts it. There is a coming to, not a soul sleep, but a being reunited to the body and rising up, body and soul again, to face Christ as if awaking out of sleep. Burning does not signify that. Burning signifies judgment. So that's why we don't do it. That's not to say that bodies that are burnt are, you know, that's a sure sign of the judgment of God upon them or anything like that. We don't make those implications. We don't go down that road. But when we have intention involved, when we have a choice involved, when we have some direction involved, we take the Scripture's direction and we refuse that kind of treatment of the bodies of our loved ones. Okay, so why did they burn them? That's a difficult question to answer. It's not really said in the text. My own understanding on this is they burnt them because, frankly, this was to speed the decomposition that had already begun taking place. Notice, however, that it takes place on Saul and those who followed him who were judged in that day. Not that Jonathan was judged eternally. That's not what we're saying, but we are saying that there was a burning that took place that is commensurate with the life that Saul lived, even though it may have been undertaken for a different reason. All right, but these heroic men, then, they went and got the body of Saul out of honor for their king and his sons, risking their own lives, bringing them to a place where they could first burn them and then bury them. And they buried their bones after that burning as a testimony to their honor and respect for the dead. So you see how that all of those principles come, they congeal together in this passage. And then they fasted 7 days. That's all we have to say really about that passage, except for their fasting. Their fasting was obviously an act of sorrow and sadness because their king had been taken out. A wicked man, a vile man, a man who went to necromancers, right? A man who violated his own laws, A man who told his army to fast. Even Napoleon understood that an army travels on its stomach, right? So, we have then the sad end to a very sad character in Scripture, King Saul. All right, with that then, let's stand.